Well, good morning. It is truly a delight to be able to be with you this morning to honor our God in worship. Thank you for coming to do that. He is a glorious God. He is worthy of everything that we have in honoring and worshiping and glorifying His name. So thank you for being together here in this place this morning to do exactly that. If you're visiting, we're especially happy that you can be with us. Well, as is projected on the screen, the title of the lesson is Talk to Yourself. You might say, well, I do that anyway. No problem, preacher. Sermon over, right? We all do talk to ourselves. And it's important as Christians that the talk that we talk to ourselves is helpful to our spiritual walk, that it's a spiritual soliloquy. Self-talk, something that we all do, most of the time, whether we're aware of it or not, and whether we admit it or not. Some of us don't like to admit that we talk to ourselves, but we all do that. We have a running monologue in our heads most of the day, actually, most of us. Psychologists tell us some of us operate a little bit differently, but most of us have a little voice inside of our head, you know, talking all of the time. Sometimes we can make it say the things we want it to say, but sometimes if we leave it to itself, it just says all kinds of stuff. And it might sound like different people at different times. I have a voice inside my head that sounds a lot like one of the elders of a church I used to work with. And for some reason, he's kind of got inside my head. He's living rent-free in my head. And then sometimes the voice in my head sounds suspiciously like Nick Saban. I don't know what that's about. Both encouraging and critical at the same time, you know, one of those voices. So we all have that, and it says something about us, and it helps us in a lot of ways, but it can also be detrimental, as we'll look at in just a little while. As I mentioned already, the big word for that voice inside of your head or for talking to yourself, is soliloquy. We don't use that word very often. It comes from two Latin words, solo, ourselves, and I can't say the second one, but it's the word from which we get loquacious, speaking to ourselves. You might remember maybe some scenes from Shakespeare. He's famous for using soliloquy in his plays. So you have Hamlet, and he's talking to the audience, but he's really talking to himself. To be or not to be, that is the question. Soliloquy. He's talking to himself. Or maybe some of you not familiar with Shakespeare might be familiar with a more modern drama like The Lord of the Rings. And you have Gollum, also known as Sméagol, and he has these fascinating conversations with himself as you go through the work by J.R.R. Tolkien. We all have those fascinating conversations with ourselves. They're not unfamiliar, as I've said, even in Scripture. You have, for instance, in Matthew chapter 9, verses 20 through 22, a woman who talked herself into exercising her faith. The text says that suddenly a woman who had a flow of blood for 12 years came from behind and touched the hem of the garment of Jesus. The text explains, for she said to herself, if I only may touch his garment, I shall be made well. Jesus turned around, and when he saw her, he said, be of good cheer, daughter, your faith has made you well. The woman was well, in fact, from that hour. This is a good use of soliloquy, isn't it? This woman, she's heard about Jesus. Maybe she's even seen some of the miracles. She's in a throng of people who are following him because they've seen the miracles and because they've heard his teaching. And she says to herself, if I can just touch the hem of his garment, I know I can be healed. It's a great example how we use self-talk to motivate ourselves to act out our faith. Something we'll be exploring just a little bit more in a little bit. But how we need that inner coach sometimes to say, here's what you really believe, Steve. Here's what you really believe. Act on that. Do that. Make it real in your life. Jesus himself talked to himself. In John chapter 12 and verse 27, as he enters into this last period of his life before his crucifixion, he says, "Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? What shall I say to whom? What shall I say to myself? What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." He's talking to himself about what he should say to himself and what he should say to his Father. And he arrives, as he always does, at the perfect conclusion. That, Father, whatever is going to happen to me here, glorify your name. And the Father responds, a voice came from heaven saying, "I have both glorified it, and I will glorify it again." So every day, we experience this garden variety self-talk that is not nearly as dramatic as these examples that we've just seen from Scripture, but it is powerful, and it does guide our lives, inform our speech, and direct our actions. Psychologists, as I've already said, have taken note of this. And in certain circles of psychology, quite a bit of work is done in this area of self-talk and improving behavior and attitudes and emotional well-being through proper self-talk. One fellow by the name of Eric Johnson wrote a book entitled The Foundations of Soul Care. And he says, humans are always engaging in self-talk that is typically habitual and serves to maintain our current values and reflections. We really need to examine that this morning. Again, this ongoing conversation that we have. In another book written about the subject by Backus and Chapman, a book entitled Telling Yourself the Truth, they say this: self-talk means the words we tell ourselves in our thoughts. It means the words we tell ourselves about people, about ourselves, about experiences, life in general, God, the future, the past, the present. It is specifically all the words you say to yourself all the time. And the most critical thing for us as Christians, then, is that that self-talk be the truth. We had quite a bit of study and information over the last year or so about crucial conversations. And one of the points that was made in that was that we tell ourselves a story when we're presented with either a set of facts or partial facts. We tell ourselves a story. The problem is, a lot of the time, if we don't have all of the information, the story that we tell ourselves is not fully the truth. And it becomes a critical problem in conversation. It becomes a critical problem in our spiritual lives all the time. When we are not telling ourselves the truth. The Bible says in Psalm 15 and verse 1, "Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill? He who walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart." You know, if you're speaking in your heart, you're talking to yourself. That's the person who's going to have a relationship with God. The person who tells himself the truth of God's word, the truth of the reality of his life, of his own sin, of his own shortcomings, of his own strengths, of his own need. There's the man who's going to have a relationship with God, who's going to abide with God and God with him. He speaks the truth in his heart. And that leads us really to the first major point this morning, and that is, it's possible to tell yourself the wrong thing. Not only possible, but it happens all the time, doesn't it? And we'll find if we look at our lives and think about them, that our relationships with others, our behavior, day by day, when it goes awry, it's often because it's guided by self-talk that is not right, that is either inaccurate or untruthful or just not in accordance with the will and the Word of God. And how much of our lives' problems could we correct if we simply told ourselves the truth? Sometimes that's painful to really tell ourselves the truth. Sometimes it means that we have to get outside of ourselves and quit focusing on ourselves and what we want and how we want to see things and how we want our lives to go. The rich man in Luke chapter 12, we say he had an eye problem. That's eye, the letter, not eye, what you see out of. In Luke 12 and verse 16, Jesus spoke a parable to them saying, "The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully, and he thought within himself," what's that? That's self-talk, isn't it? "He thought within himself saying, 'What shall I do since I have no room to store my crops?' So he said, 'I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and all my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease. Eat, drink, and be merry.' And God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided?' So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." I want to submit to you that the problem with this rich man was not that he was talking to himself. We all do that. The problem with this rich man was not even that he was talking to himself about himself. Again, something we all do and need to do. The problem was that the focus of his attention and of his plans for the future was solely about himself. And he had no thought about the will of God. What does God want me to do with my riches? You know, still I'm using words like me and my, right? What does God want me to do with my riches? That's what he should have said. But it's all about, what do I want to do with my riches? He had an eye problem for sure. When we self-talk, we must keep our focus on glorifying God, on doing His will and not our own. Jesus is so exemplary of that in every respect, but it's clear we see His inner life from his outer deeds. It's clear that the will of God was foremost in his life. "Father, not my will, but yours be done." Those words were spoken by a man, the Son of God, who had talked to himself a lot, but in those talks, he'd always put the Father first. It's possible to tell yourself the wrong thing. And if what you're telling yourself centers around you and what your wants, your desires, your pleasures, how you want life to go, rather than how God does, you need to correct that. Saul of Tarsus also had a thinking problem. He had a self-talk problem. Before he became a Christian, he says in Acts 26 and verse 9, "I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth." Why is that? It's because he wouldn't accept the truth about Jesus of Nazareth, because he didn't accept him as the Son of God, the Lord, and the Christ. It's only when Christ appeared to him on the road to Damascus that he realized who Jesus was. He tells the story here in verse 10. Doing many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priest. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them, and I punished them often in every synagogue, compelled them to blaspheme. Being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them, even to foreign cities, he says. Why is he doing all of this? Because he thought within himself. He talked himself into doing these things, leaving the facts of the reality of Jesus' identity out of his reasoning. Do we do that? Somebody may say, well, I'm not going around, you know, murdering Christians. No, I don't do it like that. But still, the truth of Jesus and of His will and of His Word, our self-talk cannot reject that. Because we will usually do, think, and become what we tell ourselves. Proverbs 6 and verse 18, a heart that devises wicked plans and feet that are swift in running to evil. I want you to notice that the heart of a man who devises wicked plans and feet that run to evil are on the same person. We run to do that which is wrong because we tell ourselves to do that which is wrong. Because we devise plans to do that which is wrong. The wise man says in Proverbs chapter 24 and verse 1, do not be envious of evil men, nor desire to be with them, for their heart devises violence, and their lips talk of troublemaking. They do it because it's what they're talking about in their heart. The wise man observes in Proverbs 23 and verse 7 that as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. We become what we talk about within. So, there are important times when you need to have a good conversation with yourself. Before talking to others, perhaps. This gets back to our crucial conversation idea. You really don't need to wander into those crucial conversations if you can help it without any forethought. Sometimes you can have them without having chance to have forethought. But if you can think about it ahead of time, there's some things you need to think about. Nehemiah chapter 5, Nehemiah is informed that the people of God, to whom he has returned to help them build a wall around their city, to help them become truly God's people as they ought to be, that those people were exacting usury interest from one another, strictly forbidden in God's law. And Nehemiah hears this news, and it says, I became very angry when I heard their outcry and these words. The next phrase is really important. First part of verse 7. After serious thought. I would like to have been able to eavesdrop on the conversation that Nehemiah had with himself about this. How am I going to handle this? Well, I just like to go and put screws in their thumbs, you know, to get their attention about this. I'm sure Nehemiah had some thoughts like that. I'd really like to take them all and just stripe them really good, you know, to get their attention about what they're doing here. But that is not the approach that he takes. And he uses some very measured and wise words in the next couple of verses. He says, I rebuked the nobles and rulers and said to them, each of you is exacting usury from his brother. I called the great assembly against them, and I said, according to our ability, we have redeemed our Jewish brethren who were sold to the nations. Now indeed, will you even sell your brothers? Or should they be sold to us? And they were silenced and found nothing to say. You talk about somebody who is a master carrying on a conversation, getting to the point and convicting people of what they needed to do. But it all started with, he had that little talk with himself. Serious thought about how to approach this. And you see the wisdom in what he does. First of all, rebuking those who are guilty of the sin. Secondly, putting the pressure of the whole assembly, calling everybody together and saying, look, Here's what we're not supposed to be doing. Here's what we're doing. How can this possibly be? We surely don't want this to happen. There's no way they can answer that other than to say, you're right, we've got to correct it. We need to have a talk with ourselves before talking with others. James says in James chapter 1 and verse 19, so then, beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. David says in Psalm 39 and verse 1, I will guard my ways, lest I sin with my tongue. I will restrain my mouth with a muzzle while the wicked are before me. He's thinking about what he's going to say before he says it. We need to do that when we have opportunity before talking to others and also before talking to God. We already saw one rich man who had a problem with his self-talk because he didn't even include God in his thinking. Here we see in Luke chapter 18 a Pharisee in verse 11 who stood and prayed thus with himself. That phrase always interests me. You expect if you're just reading, somebody's praying, you'd think the sentence would go, he stood thus and prayed to God. That's not what it says. It says he stood thus and prayed with himself. So his prayer becomes more of, I'm talking about with myself, about myself, to myself, than actually honoring God with his prayer. It says, he stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. You know what? If he's trying to talk to God, he didn't think about that very much before he said it. Did he? He couldn't have. Here's a man who needed to spend a lot of time talking to himself about what God had done for him, how reliant he was upon God, how great God is. He needed to spend a lot of time talking to himself about those things before he ever lifted his eyes to heaven to pray. Sometimes the second best talk we have is the talk that we have with ourselves before we talk to God. To get ourselves in the right frame of mind, to understand who we are and who it is that we're talking to, you need to have that little talk before you talk to God with yourself. Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 2 tells us, do not be rash with your mouth, and let not your heart utter anything hastily before God. We need to have conversation with ourselves when we're down and depressed. You say, oh, I do that all the time. I talk to myself when I'm down and depressed. Yeah, I do too. And most of the things that I say to myself when I'm down and depressed are the things that got me down and depressed to begin with. So my talk to myself when I'm down and depressed is not very profitable most of the time. David, the psalmist in Psalm 42, has a great way to approach this. Here's the question he starts with. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Listen to him as he talks to himself. What's the matter? Why are you cast down? Why are you so low? Why are you down and depressed? What's going on here? Look how he answers himself. Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him for the help of His countenance. Instead of talking to yourself about your negative past, your current mistakes, all the terrible things in your life as you perceive them, talk to yourself about God's daily goodness, about His faithfulness, about His mercies. Go in your Bibles with me back to Lamentations chapter 3. Jeremiah is down and out, to say the least, as God has punished His people. Jeremiah has been the prophet of it and the witness to it. He has reason to be depressed, I suppose. Lamentation 3 and verse 17. You have moved my soul far from peace. I have forgotten prosperity. And I said, my strength and my hope have perished from the Lord. Who did he say that to? Said it to himself. I have no strength. I have no hope. All is lost. All is lost. That's the phrase we use today, right? All is lost. Remember my affliction and my roaming, the wormwood and the gall. My soul still remembers and sinks within me. I remember all the bad things that have happened, and it just makes me more depressed as I think about what I've been through. My soul still remembers and sinks within me. This I recall to mind. This I recall to mind. And he's going forward now, thinking about what is he going to think about? What is he going to linger on? What is he going to tell himself that will help himself get out of this hole? He says, this I recall to mind, therefore I have hope. Through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I will hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. Jeremiah begins to tell himself, remind himself about the goodness and the graciousness of God. That even though, yes, times can be difficult and life can be hard, God is gracious to us every day. He blesses us richly every moment. He is faithful with his people. He's faithful with you and me. And though a day may be dark or a year may be dark, God is ever gracious and always there for those who turn to him. In Psalm 103, in verse 1, David says, bless the Lord, O my soul, with all that is in me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. You want help overcoming the blues, getting out of depression, digging yourself out of that deep hole? Talk to yourself about how good God is. Remind yourself about his greatness and his love. Bless the Lord, O my soul. There is much that we need to realize about our self-talk and how it affects our mood. Martin Lloyd-Jones, in his book Spiritual Depression, Its Causes and Its Cures, asked this question. Have you realized that most of your unhappiness in life is due to the fact that you are listening to yourself instead of talking to yourself? What? What did he say? What's he saying? Your problem is that you're listening to yourself instead of talking to yourself. The point is this. Are you intentionally directing your inner conversations? Or are you just listening to whatever nonsense your brain produces when it's on idle? There's the key. If you just listen to whatever your brain produces when it's just idling along, and that's all your self-talk is all day, you'll find yourself in the depths of a pit you'll never get out of. Your self-talk has to be directed by you. That's the point. You're in charge of it. There's not really anybody living in your mind rent-free. You're the only one in there. You decide what you're going to say to yourself. That is critical. You decide that. The main point is know how to handle yourself. You have to take yourself in hand. You have to address yourself, preach to yourself, question yourself. You must say to your soul, why are you cast down? You must turn on yourself, exhort yourself. Tell yourself to hope in God. And this then becomes especially important when we are struggling with sin, which is our big struggle, which is the thing that should concern us in our hearts, in our minds, in our self-talk more than anything. We need to acknowledge our sins to ourselves, first of all. Psalm 51 and verse 3, I acknowledge my transgression and my sin is always before me. See what the psalmist says? I'm admitting my sin to myself. You'll never be able to confess your sin to God or your fellow man until you can confess it to yourself. To yourself. That's so important when it comes to looking at sin in your life. It's never going to be overcome. It's never going to be dealt with until you can admit it to you. You have to tell yourself, got to change my ways. Got to talk yourself into repentance. The prodigal son, sitting there with nothing, would have eaten pig food. He came to himself. He says to himself, I will arise and go to my father. He talks himself into repentance. Here's what I've got to do. The next chapter over, Luke chapter 16, the unjust steward has a great conversation with himself. He is an unjust steward for sure. But he tells himself, you know what, I'm in trouble here and I've got to do something to correct this. I've got to have a different tactic, take a change in the way I'm operating here. Look at Luke 16 in verse 3. When the steward realizes he's going to be audited by his master, the steward said within himself, what shall I do? My master is taking the stewardship away from me. I cannot dig. I'm ashamed to beg. I've resolved what to do that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. So he has this plan. I'm going to take a different tactic here to take care of my future. Now he's unjust in what he does. Jesus tells us that. But his wisdom in talking himself into changing, we need that wisdom. Talk yourself into repentance, into striving to have a conscience that's void of offense toward God and men. And then enable God's love, His grace, and His power to help you overcome. Paul says that the sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through Christ Jesus our Lord. Sin is overcome through Christ. Through His grace, His sacrifice, His body and His blood. By availing yourself of that, it's the only way you'll ever conquer sin. The manifestation of His love in your life, laying hold of that, meeting the conditions to receive it, it's the only way you'll ever overcome sin in your life. But once you have that in your life, once you have it, that love of God, and you always turn to that anytime you're facing sin, temptation, anytime you've fallen into sin, you turn to that love of God, that grace, and you draw upon that. You talk to yourself about that, about what's available to you there, about the power of it. We are more than conquerors through Christ. In all these things, Paul says, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded. Who persuaded Paul? Just hold on a minute here. Who do you think persuaded Paul? I think Paul did. I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. It doesn't matter what happens. It doesn't matter how high the mountain, how dire the circumstance, how bad the sin. I am persuaded that nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. In theological circles, there's a very famous name, therefore would be virtually unknown to anybody here, but the name is Karl Barth. And if you've taken theology and philosophy of the mid to late 20th century, you've probably studied Barth. Not necessarily recommending him. I think he had a lot of really weird ideas. But he was a famous theologian. And in his latter years, in the 1960s, he was being interviewed, actually questioned by a group of students. And somebody asked him this question. Mr. Barth, could you summarize your whole life's work in theology in just one sentence? And he thought for a minute, and he said, yes, I can. In the words of a song I learned when I was a child, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Tell yourself that. Tell yourself that when you're facing the insurmountable, the ugly sin in your life, the tragedy that comes in that seems to have no solace. Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. I'm here to tell you this morning that the best sermon you will ever hear will never be one preached by Steve Klein. The best sermon you may ever hear might be the one you preach to yourself. My friend, this morning, that may be the sermon that you need right now. Tell yourself the truth. Where are you in relation to God? Is it His love that's guiding your life? Or is it something else? Tell yourself the truth. And if you're in need this morning of the love of God, to obey His will, to believe in His Son, to be baptized for the remission of your sins, please come while we stand and while we sing.